Revelation 16, 12 through 21. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to a place which is called in Hebrew Har Mageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. May God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Come to the last two bowl judgments of the Revelation. And these two bowl judgments prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're horrific is the word. They're horrible. Judgments that are going to be poured out on the earth. Remember, the point of these judgments is to purge Israel and prepare them for the Messiah, but also to punish the nations that are coming against Israel, and in particular, to punish the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, and ultimately to judge Satan, who is behind all of this, the great dragon as he's pictured here. Now tonight what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a lot of passages in your hearing. So I'm going to get there really quick because I have them written out. You're not going to be able to turn there quickly enough for me to get through all these passages and then read them as you read them with me. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, and that's just to write down the address of these passages so you can, when you get home or in the coming weeks, as the Lord brings these thoughts back into your mind, you can refer to those passages in order. And I'm going to leave out several passages for each point. I don't have time to get into those passages to lay this thing out the way I want you to see it chronologically. And what we're talking about are the events that just precede the second coming of Christ. Men have asked through the ages, what's going to happen just before Jesus Christ comes back to the earth? Well, I'm going to teach you that tonight. We're going to teach those events that are going to take place just prior to the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is in six stages. Six different stages. I'm going to ask you to write those stages down somewhere, maybe on a fly leaf in your Bible or on a piece of paper that you won't lose maybe, and then write the passages out after each stage that I come to. And that way you can rethink this. There's a book by Arnold Frutenbaum called The Footsteps of the Messiah. And it just so happens he is not only a strong believer who graduated from Dallas Seminary, that impresses me, but he's also a Jewish believer. And God has given him some great insight into the prophetic scriptures. And it's from that book that I have gleaned, I have put all this together and chronologically in setting the stage for the second coming of Christ. These stages. Now, the first stage we're going to see right here in Revelation chapter 16. So before we look there to get that first stage, let's bow together for prayer. Father, would you open our mind to the teaching of your word? And I pray, as always, that God the Holy Spirit is pleased to teach us, that you would use my lips, my words, and sometimes the stumbling and even the bumbling, Father, to communicate your mind to us. Father, we know that the prophets of old never spoke eloquently, but they spoke powerfully. And so I pray, Father, that you would use me in that capacity just to communicate the scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first stage begins here with the 16th chapter of the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ and verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Now, the Euphrates River is a very strategic river in the Word of God. It starts at Mount Ararat. That's where the headwaters of the Tigris-Euphrates, the Euphrates River is. And it flows some 1,800 miles down to the Persian Gulf. And it was here around the Euphrates River that the mighty nation of Babylon and Assyria was located. And it was here that the Garden of Eden supposedly was located in the vicinity of the Euphrates River, according to Genesis 2, verses 10 through 14. And it's the Euphrates River that forms the eastern boundary of the land that God promised Israel one day. And it says here, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on that great river, the Euphrates, and its waters dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings of the east. Now, there are a lot of commentators who make the kings of the east the Chinese because they're located in the east. But there's a problem with that. When the Bible speaks of the east in the Old Testament, when it talks about the east, it's talking about Mesopotamia. It's talking about Babylon and Assyria. And like I said, those nations around the Euphrates River. So I believe it is talking about Babylon and Assyria. And God will dry up here, supernaturally dry up the Euphrates River, and it will make it easy for the Antichrist and his army to come across. Supernaturally dry it up so he'll have easy access to come across toward the land of Palestine, toward the land of Israel. So God is preparing the way for the Antichrist to get to Har-Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo, and the Jezreel Valley. Let's read on. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, there's our unholy trinity. Remember, the dragon mimics God the Father, the beast mimics God the Son, and the false prophet mimics the Holy Spirit. So we have the false trinity behind this power here. We see that out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, that's out of the mouth of the beast, or the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, where they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world. Now here's what we're seeing here. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, out from them are going to come these spirits, and they're the ones who are going to motivate several of the kings of the earth to align themselves with the beast. I mean, you might say to yourself, what would cause anyone to want to align themselves with the Antichrist and come against the nation of Israel? Well, it's supernatural. It's satanic. And so these demon spirits are going to be those that will convince these kings to join the Antichrist And they will perform great signs for these kings, supernatural signs. And they will convince the kings to align themselves with the Antichrist. And when he's ready to come across the dried up Euphrates River toward the nation of Israel to destroy the Jews. Now this assumes something tremendous, and we're going to see this in just a moment, but it assumes the city of Babylon that was really once a mighty city is going to be one day rebuilt. And it will be rebuilt. It will be the capital city of a one world government one day. It's interesting that Saddam Hussein poured a lot of money into Babylon to begin to rebuild it. It will be rebuilt one day, and it will become the political and material and religious head of the world. And it will become the capital city of the Antichrist and the false prophet. We have a one world government, we'll have a one world capital, and it will be mighty Babylon, in my opinion. And the Antichrist's armies, as I said, will cross the Euphrates. They will come out of Babylon. There their armies will gather, and they will come across the Euphrates toward Israel. I wish I had a map. I'd show you what I'm talking about. But you've seen the Middle East enough to know exactly what I'm teaching here. They come across the Euphrates down toward the Holy Land, down toward Israel, down toward Armageddon and the land of Palestine. Now in verse 15, there is a pause in the action. There's a parenthesis here. And what this verse does is it encourages the believers in the tribulation to stay awake. Don't go to sleep. Stay awake. Stay alert. And the idea of keeping your clothes on is keeping the faith. Don't lose heart. They have every right to lose heart. They have every reason to lose heart because of all that's happened. Can you imagine up to that point? This has happened in a period of 7 years. All these, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, they have every reason to want to quit. Now, they've been hiding, they've been running for their life. But what the writer here, what John is, God the Holy Spirit is saying through John is, don't quit, don't lose heart. The end is right around the corner. Jesus Christ's coming, the second coming is on the way. Deliverance is on the way. Now the train of thought is picked up again in verse 16. And they gathered them together to a place which in Hebrew is called Har-Mageddon. Now the Hebrew word Har is mountain. And Mageddon is a transliteration of the word Megiddo. Har-Mageddo, the mountain of Megiddo. And the mountain of Megiddo is located on the west end. I guess that would be this end. If this were the Jezreel Valley, if the church was the Jezreel Valley, the mountain of Megiddo would be located on the west end. And it's an interesting place because there was a city located there at one point. And from that city, you can see the whole valley. You can look. So even today, you can stand on that mountain, see the whole Jezreel Valley. It was a very strategic place throughout world history. A lot of battles have been fought in that valley. However, this time, there's not going to be a battle fought there. That's going to be just the meeting place for the beast and his army. They're going to meet there, just like in World War II, all the Allies, the Allied armies met in England. But that wasn't where the battle was going to be fought. It was going to be fought on the beaches of Normandy. But they all got together, they met there to plan their strategy and to get everything together to attack the enemy on the beaches of Normandy in France. That's exactly what's going on here. And the valley itself is never called Armageddon. It's called the Jezreel Valley. And the Antichrist's armies will gather here. And it's in South Galilee, by the way, in South Galilee, in the nation of Palestine. And they've come here for one purpose, and we already know that. They want to destroy the remaining Jews because many of the Jews have already fled, remember, to Petra in the land of Edom. And the capital city of Edom is Basra. They've gone down to South Jordan. Again, I need a map and a little pointer up here. Down to South Jordan. Most of the Jews have fled to South Jordan. But the Antichrist doesn't know that right now. And he has come to destroy the Jews. So that's what he's doing here now. And we're going to see he's going to attack Jerusalem. And he's going to sack the city of Jerusalem. We're going to see that tonight, hopefully, in our thinking. But the passage here gives us man's view of this preparing a battle and this army that's moving now into the Jezreel Valley and getting ready. But Joel chapter 3, verse 2, that's the first passage I want you to write down. Joel chapter 3, verse 2, we read these words, "I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided my land." This is God speaking. So he's the one behind all of this. The sovereign hand of God is doing this. He's moving the Antichrist down here. He's positioning these armies in the Jezreel Valley. And he's getting them ready, like I said, to march against Israel. Now verses 9 through 11 of Joel 3, verses 9 through 11 says this, "Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong.' Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord." Now here's the deal. This is not speaking here of believers. Boy, this passage has really been taken out of context. Many times it's in songs. I have sung it in songs. "Let the weak say now we're strong." But what is going on here is this is the enemy that's coming against Jehovah God. And God is causing this. That's right. He's going to say, "Let the weak say I am strong," because beat your plows into swords. This is going to be a battle. And you're going to be battling against God Almighty. And the picture here is Satan is pitted against God. What a picture. But can you see how that passage has been distorted and taken out of context? It has. God's view is also in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 6. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot an empty thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." So God is orchestrating this. They've come against Him. They're now in the Jezreel Valley, and the nations are gathering against God and His anointed, and this is carried out by Satan's attempt to destroy the Jews. How foolish is that? How senseless is that? So the gathering in the Jezreel Valley is the first stage of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second stage is this. While the Antichrist's armies are moving against the Jews, God will move other armies to destroy the mighty Babylon, his capital city from which he just came. So he's coming out of Babylon, moving against Israel. God is going to raise up other nations, and we'll give you some idea as we go through this piece by piece for the rest of the time of the book of the Revelation. I'll tell you I think those nations are. But they're going to come against Babylon to destroy Babylon in the Antichrist's absence. In fact, we even are going to see that this thing is going to be so devastating that he's even going to see the smoke rise from that great city from where he's located. So he knows that his capital city is being destroyed while he is in the Jezreel Valley getting ready to destroy the people of God. Now, let's look at this. And the seventh bowl, this is verse 17 in the passage that we're looking at. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. This is the last bowl. This is that final bowl, that final climactic judgment that's being poured out against the earth by God. And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and the loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Boy, those are very important words. It is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Can you imagine? Been a lot of earthquakes, hadn't there? None like this earthquake. Now the great city was divided into three parts. It's talking about Babylon. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath, poured out against Babylon. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Now, Jeremiah 50, verses 41 and 42, same picture. "Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth, and they shall," remember that "from the north" part, but we'll get back on this, "they shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses, set in array like a man for battle against you, O daughter of Babylon." See, they're coming against Babylon. Do you have that picture in your mind? Antichrist, false prophet, they left. They carried the armies now across the Euphrates over to the Jezreel Valley. But now, the jig is up for him. All of his material possessions, all of his wealth, is being blown away back in the city of Babylon. Verses 45 and 46. "Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that He has taken against Babylon." There it is. "And His purposes." Now, I want to make sure it's Jeremiah 50, verses 45 and 46 is where I'm reading from. "Hear the counsel of the Lord that He has taken against Babylon, and His purposes that He has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely He will make their dwelling place desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles, and the cry is heard among the nations." And the reason He's coming against Babylon is throughout history they have come against Israel. They have been anti-Semitic against the Jews. It's the treatment of the Jews. God never forget. Bible says, "He who covers his sin shall not prosper." We can run, but we can't hide from God. So Jeremiah 51, 24 through 26, treatment of the Jews. "And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever." How long? Forever, says the Lord. The third stage. That's the second stage, the destruction of Babylon. Third stage, the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember, he's poised now in the Jezreel Valley. He's right at Jerusalem. So before he heads down, before he finds out where the rest of the Jews have fled, he's going to take out some vengeance on Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Zechariah 12. "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it." Here's what the writer is teaching. The Antichrist is going to come against Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is not going to roll over real easy. The Jews have never done that. They are fierce fighters. God put it in them. So they're going to resist and continue to resist. And they're going to, listen, they're going to wreak havoc on the Antichrist and his armies. That's what the Bible is teaching here. They're going to have weapons that he doesn't know about. And they're going to bring those weapons to bear. Zechariah 14, 1 and 2, same idea. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured. See, it's going to be taken. It's going to be a struggle, but it's going to be taken. The city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, and the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Now this is when, at this point, the Antichrist is going to find out where the rest of the Jews have fled. And many of them flee from this part right here, and they head toward, the only place they could run is they run toward Petra, toward Edom, toward a desolate land where they can hide. And that's exactly what they're going to be doing. And again, the siege will not come easy. Listen as I read this in Zechariah 12, verses 3 through 9. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. Now, that's prophet talk for, I'm going to make it rough on you if you try to take me. We'll make him a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. And that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion, its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. And that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of like the angels of the Lord before them. And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. But please don't misunderstand. What we're seeing here is the Antichrist is now attacking Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, but the Jews are not giving up. And it's going to be a siege on the city, and ultimately he will starve them out, and he will take the city. The fourth stage. The armies of the Antichrist will march to Basra. That's the capital. That's the capital of Jordan. That's southern Jordan. That's where the Edomites are. Those are the tribes who came from Edom, or from Esau, rather. Esau, the red man. Remember the Edomites. They're down there. And that's where Israel has, they have run to Edom, to Petra, to hide in the rocks there. So, Antichrist finds out where they are. Jeremiah 49, 13 and 14. I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Basra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. For all its cities shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a message from the Lord, and the ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. So he's heading now toward Basra. And by the way, Basra is a city today. It's interesting, isn't it? The fifth stage, and this is one of the most glorious stages. It's the regeneration of Israel. That's why all of this has happened. Remember we said a nation was going to be born in a day. That's exactly what's going to happen. The regeneration, the national regeneration of Israel. Remember when Jesus, his Olivet Discourse in Matthew, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more, now listen to this, till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was future from his day. And in Matthew 24:30, that's Matthew 23:37 through 39, if I didn't give you the address. Matthew 24:30, we see this. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Here's the actual repentance of Israel. And I will pour upon the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. Then they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Yes, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. They're going to realize at that moment that it was the carpenter from Nazareth whom their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren had helped to crucify. They're going to look upon the one whom they pierced. In Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 9, a very familiar text, this is the actual repentance of the Jews and their belief. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he has done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth. That is the repentance of the nation of Israel upon recognizing that it was Jesus all along. It was the carpenter from Nazareth all along. It was him. He's the Mashiach. He's the Messiah. Now, what has brought them to that point? The seals, the trumpets, and now the bowls. They see it all as the hand of God. So they begin to change their mind. They begin to turn to him. They begin to cry out, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And you know what? He's going to come. Romans 11. Remember Paul's writing in Romans 11, 25 through 27. Listen to this. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." That's the fifth stage. This is the sixth stage. And this talks about the manner of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, do you see what? So the Antichrist is leaving Babylon. He's come across the dried up Euphrates River. He's moving into the Jezreel Valley. He's gathering his armies there. He's really wanting to go against Jerusalem because he thinks that's where the Jews are, in Israel, but they're not. They have fled down to South Jordan for the most part. And two-thirds of them are going to die at that point, but there's going to be a third that's going to escape. So he's going to go after the residue down to Bozrah. At that point, just before Satan fulfills his desire of exterminating the Jews from the planet. He's hated the Jews. He's the source behind the anti-Semitism. He's the source behind the hatred. So he's now going to just about ready to exterminate Israel. But remember, now we've got a regenerated people. We've got a nation that is born in a day. And they're crying out, even come quickly, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Revelation 19, 11 through 16, let me read it. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he would strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, where is he coming? He's coming to Basra. He's coming to perform the greatest rescue mission in history. Who is he who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Basra? This one, and by the way, that one has a capital O in the text. This one who is glorious in his apparel, capital H in his, traveling in the greatness of his strength, the one on the white horse that we just read about. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought them down. I brought down their strength to the earth. So who's fighting here? That's Jesus Christ. And the recipient of his sword, for the most part, are going to be Arabs. Now, I know that makes you cringe, but it's the truth. It's the truth. The Antichrist who comes out of the reformed, rebuilt, reshaped Roman Empire of today, that army is going to be intermingled in that. All the nations, remember, that have come against Israel. And a lot of them are going to ally themselves with the Antichrist to come against Israel because that time has come. The fire of his vengeance is coming to be poured out. Judgment is coming. Revelation 17, 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, and he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And now, when all of that battle is done and he has finished the work, according to Fruitenbaum, is when he comes to the Mount of Olives. And he ascends the Mount of Olives, triumphant. That's where he left with the promise to return, remember? And his feet that day, I'm going to read it in Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 3, we'll end here. Then the Lord will go forward and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Here's what I want you to see. Jehovah in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ in the New. They're one and the same. So we have now, the prediction here is Jehovah is going to stand that day on the Mount of Olives, but it's in reality Jesus Christ. So we read here, then the Lord will go forth, really Jehovah will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Did I mention Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 3? And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two. Now we see some geological changes happening here. Some supernatural geological changes happening to the earth when Jesus Christ comes back. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of the mountain toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish, and it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that the living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. That's when the Dead Sea is going to come to life. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and His name one. What will His name be? The Lord Jesus Christ. And He will reign from Mount Zion, from the new Jerusalem that will be on the earth, from the new temple that will be here. The one that is now in heaven will be here. And He will reign from that temple for 1,000 years. And we're going to reign with Him. 6 stages.